Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. The sermon text for today is a portion of the epistle lesson appointed for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. I read to you from Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thus far the text, I invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. And we just pray, Lord God, that you again illumine our hearts, show us our sinfulness, and especially reveal your Savior. Let us learn about him in new ways. In Jesus' name, amen. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, friends, when we think about the hopeless alcoholic, the drug user, the obsessive gambler, or those who live their lives who have become fixated upon our hyper-sexualized world, our minds conjure up images of sickness, hopelessness, and despair. Certainly those caught up in their addictions might feign contentment. They might claim that they're in the right doing what they do. They might say they're completely satisfied with their lives and content with who they are and what they've made themselves into. But we see the truth. It might be a room strewn with empty beer bottles. It might be an alleyway littered with hypodermic syringes. It might be betting slips scattered across a grandstand at a track, or hard drives loaded up with image after image and video upon video of pornographic material. But it all amounts to the very same thing. None of these things give life. They're all lies which hide the completely hollow, destructive forces of sin which tear people apart. Now, you might not know what it means to be an alcoholic. You might not know what it means to be addicted to drugs or gambling or be mired down in any other form of what this world has come to label as an addiction, sexual or otherwise. But you do know the deadly effects of your own sins and the one who outright sells them to you as being good. You know that Satan has always promised the world everything and has strung it along in his incessant lies, promising life and joy and peace and happiness and everything else he can offer. You know how it robs you and all the people whom you love of life. You know, by the stench of death. And you know something else. And this is the redemptive work of God. You know that Jesus came to put an end to all Satan's lies. You know his salvation. You know that when your Lord came to this earth, he lived in the truth of God's word for your sake, and that none of Satan's temptations could ever drag Jesus off into sin. And you know how uniquely qualified that makes your Lord. Not only can he who is perfect die that substitutionary death in your place to free you from sin and the stench of death, but he can also ascend into heaven and from his place of glory continue to encourage you on to live in that new and redeemed life. Live properly in that life. Hebrews 2 puts it this way: because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. So this great high priest who serves us, not only as the one who stands before God to offer up the atoning sacrifice for our sins, the one who himself is a sacrifice, is the one who also willingly guides us through life, especially when we're being tempted. So how does Jesus do that? How does he help us when we're being tested? To answer that question, maybe I can take you back to the days of old when knights were bold and kings lived in fears of being poisoned. Back then, royalty employed food tasters who had what could have been deemed one of the greatest jobs in the kingdom, albeit one of the most dangerous. The food taster would feast abundantly upon whatever got put in, right on the king's table. He'd eat all the sumptuous royal meals even before the king himself ate, and he had the king's permission to do it right in front of him. But that was a litmus test for poison. If the food taster died suddenly while eating the food, then the king, at his sole option, could continue to go on with eating the very same food that was just handed to the servant that killed the servant, or he could eat something else. You see where this is going? There are certain foods that will kill us. Satan's cooked them up in an effort to dethrone us from the crowning glory of God's created world, to dethrone us from what it is that Christ has done to rescue us. But Jesus, our King, is the one who sits in the place of the food taster. Can I eat from this adulterous plate? It looks enticing. Can I eat from this plate of covetousness? It's covered with everything I want. Can I eat from that plate of murderous anger? This plate of disregard of God's authority over my life, or any of those other dishes that have been placed before me by Satan? No. These are the plates that result in death. And Jesus, in his innocence, experienced all of those plates. They were all brought down upon him on the cross. He didn't commit any of those sins, but he died by their poison just so we could be made right before God. Now, having been so justified and having been raised with him, we're no longer under death, but blessed by life. We're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. Slaves in the most beautiful sense of the word, and slaves fed by God. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? When he finally came to his senses, he returned to his father's house thinking that he could be a slave there and at least eat what the father's servants ate. But what did he get? He got the fattened calf. The one who thought himself a slave was fed the best food. Jesus constantly surprises us in that way. He gives us the best of everything. That's a mark of his gentleness. Just look at Matthew 11 for yet another example of his gentle enslavement. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, he says in Matthew 11:28, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. My slavery is freedom. Which would you prefer? Which food would you rather eat? Would you choose to live oppressed by Satan and eat his meal plan, which results in death? Or would wisdom dictate that you, who have been set free by your Lord, would choose to eat of his righteousness? Jesus, who descended to us from heaven, Jesus, who died and rose again to grant us life, he who ascended back up to his throne of glory to sit at God's right hand, sanctifies us. He guides us in paths of righteousness. He teaches us what to eat for his name's sake. And he'll lead us right past all those empty bottles, used syringes, discarded gambling stubs, and all those junk-filled hard drives to what matters the most. He'll lead us to the things that truly feed us and build us up. Pray, therefore, my friends. Pray assured of his guidance. Live set free from sin. And feast upon God's sumptuousness. Feast upon the blessings that he's promised you in your baptisms. Feast upon his word and upon his very body and upon his very blood. Those things will never harm you, but they'll only give you life. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the peace that you give us. We thank you for enslaving us and feeding us such great food. We ask that as we move through our lives, having been redeemed and made just in your blood, that you continue to sanctify us, that you continue to build us up as your people. Show us your holy ways, that we will all the less desire the old sinful ways, the old food that had nothing but death. Bless us, Lord God, that we might indeed live in this new life. In Jesus' name, amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen. And amen.